Dear friends, I have news for you. Jesus is coming again. So the question is that good news or is it bad news? It sounds mixed out there, but we'll see. I want to read, Steve read from 1 Thessalonians. I want to read now from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And the writer says, it was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face the judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. This is God's word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. We've been looking at the Apostles' Creed, and our key word being credo, I believe. And we've been looking again at what is it that Christians have professed that they believe throughout the centuries and throughout the world. And in that way, we're connecting with believers in the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the ages who have said these words. And I want to encourage you, how are you doing at memorizing it? Some of you have it down. Of course, you had a head start. Others of us, it's coming a little slower. So if I prompt you, we've kind of divided it into triplets. And so if I prompt you, can you follow with the three elements that are part of that set? Let's see if we can do it, okay? Yeah, I know you're looking up. It's not on the screen. So, it's test time. So, see how we do. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. You can stop right there. Some of you can't. Just keep going quietly. But we'll stop. And today we look at the next line, and it's not in triplets. It's just all one chunk. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. So we're just looking at that one line, that one statement. Love that word, from thence. It means from there. That's old English. From up there, he will come again. And what will he do? He'll come to judge the quick and the dead. And just quickly, the word quick is old English for those who are alive and those who are dead. So it's not just those who are sprinters and those who are slow. It's those who are moving and those who are not. Jesus Christ will come again. And it says in Thessalonians, those who are dead in Christ will rise. And the emphasis of the Apostles' Creed is Jesus is coming to judge. So Jesus is coming. Is it good news or is it bad news? Our salvation will finally come in all of its fullness. And so that's the good news. Jesus came first, it says in Hebrews, to die, to pay the penalty for our sins. And so we have the promise of salvation. We have the promise that healing will come in its fullness. We have the promise that life has overcome death, and death has no more sting. Death cannot hurt us anymore. But that's a promise that we hold on to. And we live claiming that promise. But when Jesus comes again the second time, our salvation will be made full. We'll experience life in all of its fullness and all eternity. And so that's the good news. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:51, he says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. So are you looking forward to that? You'll be changed. We're probably saying, well, not too much. But I just joined Facebook a couple weeks ago, and I'm looking for my old friends from college. And I found them. There was one picture of my friend Gordon, at least it said it was Gordon, and I saw a couple young ones. One of them looked just like Gordon, but a little different. And then there was this older man with gray, all white hair. And I thought, well, maybe that's Gordon's father or father-in-law. But where's Gordon? And you guessed it, it was 30 years ago, and that was Gordon with the white hair. And I'm thinking, wow, all these people, they've changed. I haven't, but they have. We'll be changed. The perishable will be clothed with imperishable. What a great day that will be. That's the good news. But Jesus is coming again. That's bad news for some. Coming to judge. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 1 through 3. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So Jesus' second coming will be a terrifying thing for some. And sometimes for believers, this idea of Jesus coming and judgment is a scary thing too. But you don't need to be afraid. There are three reasons why we don't need to fear the second coming of Christ and the judgment. And the first reason is we are being judged by someone who knows us completely, who knows us totally. Jesus isn't going on superficial. He's not going by how we look or first impressions, but Jesus knows who we are. In Psalm 139, it says, Lord, you know me. You know me completely, and you love me. And so the good news is that God knows us completely, the good, the bad, the ugly, and he loves us just the way we are. What does that mean? Well, it's a reassuring thought because it means, for one thing, we can be honest with God. We don't need to say, well, God, here's all the good things I've done and hide the bad. You know, we can confess our sins and we can be straight with God, honest and about ourselves, and know that God loves us. You know, with friends, we have to be careful. Do you remember when you were dating? Maybe some of you are. And you're kind of careful about how much you reveal and what you reveal. And you kind of let it out slowly. And, of course, you let the good points come out first. And in the work world, we do the same thing. And after a while, people get to know us. And we may even think we're faking people out, but they know. And God knows us completely right from the start. And he loves us. And so we're being judged by someone who knows us completely and loves us. There's a second reason why we don't need to be afraid. We're being judged by someone who is passionately committed to us. The cross reveals God's love for us in John 3:16. How much it says God loved us so much that he gave his only son. So all we need to do is have faith. And so we say, I believe. I believe, God. I'm trusting you. I'm following you. I'm living in obedience. And then we can be assured that the judgment comes from one who is passionately committed to us. It's like teachers, you know, when they grade. And I didn't realize that this when I was a student, but when they graded us students, they were really grading themselves. How successful am I as a teacher? If all the kids flunked, that's not a good feeling for a teacher. I thought it was. I had a few teachers. I thought they, you know, probably had a party after that, but and God is like that. He's so deeply committed to us. He wants to see our success. So we're being judged by one who knows us completely and loves us and who is passionately committed to us. I came to California in 1987 and took my first full-time ministry position. I was singles pastor of a large church, and this church was well equipped. I was one of, I think, seven on the pastoral staff. Everybody had a generous budget at that time in the late 80s. And we each had a full-time administrative assistant. And so I was given this full-time administrative assistant. I didn't quite know what to do with her. And because I'd always done everything myself, and so it was a wonderful thing. But there was a problem. She was often late for work. Some days she didn't come in and didn't call, didn't know why. Once she was in a meeting with some of the leaders in the singles group, she took something that was said personally, rushed out emotionally, crying, and didn't come back. And it went on for a few weeks. I was getting frustrated. And this person wasn't giving me the help that I was expecting, and so something needed to be done, and then it came out. With the help of a friend, she told me that she had been raped. And worse, she had been raped and she was pregnant. And the man who had raped her was known to her and to me. She had trusted him, led him over to her house. He was involved in our singles ministry. He said he was new to the group. He said he wanted to understand Christianity and the Bible better. And he came over to her house and forced himself on her. And now it all made sense. And now I understood why she was not able to work at the place where she had met the man who assaulted her. There were still work expectations, things that needed to be done. But I knew her better. I understood why. And thankfully, in that large church, we had help. We were able to get good counseling for her, medical care. The church offered a leave of absence for up to a year, and so that she wouldn't have to work, but the job would remain open for her, and we would fill the position with a temporary worker, but hold the job open. I also knew the man who did this. He was in the singles group. He was an ex-con, turned out. In fact, he had spent much of his adolescence in reformatories and prisons. In talking with him, I came to find out that most of what he knew about women, he learned from penthouse and from prison. No wonder he had such a twisted understanding. If I didn't know him, it would have been easy to work with the justice system and get him sent back to prison. And that's what I did. He went back to prison, but I couldn't count it as a victory. It was just, but it didn't feel good. And God is our judge. And God knows you and me, knows us completely, and God understands sometimes why we're not able to do what God has asked us to do. He understands why we fail. That doesn't excuse us. It doesn't excuse our sin that God knows and He understands. But we could not ask for a more compassionate judge. God is deeply committed to us. And so we don't need to fear the second coming of Christ. We also don't need to fear because we're judged by someone that we know and trust. We're not judged on the basis of something that's unknown, but we're judged on the basis of our response to Jesus Christ. And so we don't have to wonder. There's a misconception a lot of people have who think, well, we're going to come before the judgment seat of Christ, and God will drag out all the good things we've done and all the bad things we've done, and we hope that the good will outweigh the bad. And if we get, 51% or who knows what the curve is, and then we'll go into heaven. And if we don't, well, then hell, or we'd like to think, well, purgatory, or maybe some second chance. But that's not the case. We can know what the result of that judgment is going to be because it's based on our response to Jesus Christ. We've already been judged, and we know the outcome of the judgment. And so what remains is the confirmation and the enactment of that judgment. And so that's why it says when Jesus comes again, it will come to bring salvation to those who believe. Paul wrote in Romans 5, verse 1, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have peace with God. And so we're judged by someone that we know and trust. I read The Shack, I think, about a year ago. Once it sold 1 million copies, I thought maybe I better see what it's all about. We've had it on the back table at our book table. And so you all have had about a year to read it, and during which time I haven't blown it and told you the story. But now I'm going to tell you a little bit about the story. And because it has a great chapter in here on judgment called Here Come to Judge, chapter 11. And so this book is about Mackenzie Allen Phillips and his younger daughter, Missy. She's been abducted during a family vacation, and her body isn't found. So the assumption is that she was murdered. 4 years later, in the midst of what Mac calls the great sadness, Mac receives a suspicious note, apparently from God, inviting him back to the Oregon wilderness, where the tragic event took place, the campsite, and then farther up the road into the mountains. And against his better judgment, he arrives at a shack on a wintry afternoon, and he walks back into his darkest nightmare. Excuse me. And there in that shack, turns out the very shack where his daughter Missy was molested and brutally killed, Mac meets God in triune form. And the last half of the book consists of Mac's conversations with God, but the turning point comes when Mac meets a woman known only as the judge. And I want to read some excerpts from that chapter, chapter 11. Mackenzie, she remained standing behind her chair. Earlier, I began to tell you why you are here today. Not only are you here because of your children, but you are here for judgment. As the word echoed in the chamber, panic rose inside Mac like a swelling tide, and slowly he sank into his chair. Instantly, he felt guilty as memories spilled through his mind like rats fleeing the rising flood. He gripped the arms of his chair, trying to find some balance in the onslaught of images and emotions. His failures as a human being suddenly loomed large, and in the back of his mind, he could almost hear a voice intoning his catalog of sins, his dread deepening as the list grew longer and longer. He had no defense. He was lost, and he knew it. Let me skip to another paragraph. But he again interrupted. I thought you said I was here for judgment. She remained cool and placid as a summer breeze as she finished his question. I did, but you are not on trial here. Mac took a deep breath, relieved at her words. You will be the judge. The knot in his stomach returned as he realized what she had said. Finally, he dropped his eyes to the chair that stood waiting for him. What? Me? I'd rather not, he paused. I don't have any ability to judge. Oh, that is not true, returned the quick reply, tinged now with a hint of sarcasm. You've already proven yourself very capable, even in our short time together. And besides, you have judged many throughout your life. You have judged the actions and even the motivations of others, as if you somehow knew what those were, in truth. Tell me, she inquired, if I may ask, by what criteria do you base your judgments? Come on, she said, patting the back of the chair. I want you to sit here now. Hesitantly but obediently, he walked toward her and the waiting chair. With each step, he seemed to grow smaller, or they both grew larger. He couldn't tell which. And just what will I be judging? He asked, turning to look up at her. Not what, she paused and moved to the side of the desk. Who? So who is it I'm supposed to judge? God, she paused, and the human race. She said it as if it were of no particular consequence. It simply rolled off her tongue, as if this were a daily occurrence. Mac was dumbfounded. You've got to be kidding, he exclaimed. Why not? Surely there are many people in your world you think deserve judgment. There must be at least a few who are to blame for so much of the pain and suffering? What about the man who preys on little innocent girls? What about him, Mackenzie? Is that man guilty? Should he be judged? Yes, screamed Mac. Damn him to hell. Is he to blame for your loss? Yes. What about his father? The man who twisted his son into a terror. What about him? Yes, him too. How far do we go back, Mackenzie? This legacy of brokenness goes all the way back to Adam. What about him? But why stop there? What about God? God started this whole thing. Is God to blame? Mac was reeling. He didn't feel like a judge at all, but rather the one on trial. The woman was unrelenting. Isn't this where you are stuck, Mackenzie? Isn't this what fuels the great sadness? That God cannot be trusted? Surely a father like you can judge the father. She continued, isn't that your just complaint, Mackenzie? That God has failed you, that he failed Missy? That before the creation, God knew that one day your Missy would be brutalized, and still he created. And then he allowed that twisted soul to snatch her from your loving arms when he had the power to stop him. Isn't God to blame, Mackenzie? Mac was looking at the floor, a flurry of images pulling his emotions in every direction. Finally, he said it louder than he intended and pointed his finger right at her. Yes, God is to blame. The accusation hung in the room as the gavel fell in his heart. Then, she said with finality, if you are able to judge God so easily, then you certainly can judge the world. Again, she spoke without emotion. You must choose two of your children to spend eternity in God's new heavens and earth, but only two. What? He erupted, turning to her in disbelief. And you must choose three of your children to spend eternity in hell. So you suppose then that God does this easily, but you cannot? Come now, Mackenzie, which three of your five children will you sentence to hell? I don't want to be the judge, he said, standing up. Mac's mind was racing. This couldn't be real. How could God ask him to choose among his own children? He still wouldn't do it. He couldn't. For him, it wasn't about their performance. It was about his love for them. I can't do this, he said softly. You must, she replied. I can't do this, he said louder and more vehemently. You must, she said, her voice softer. I will not do this, Mac yelled, his blood boiling hot inside him. You must, she whispered. I can't. I can't. I won't, he screamed. And now the words and emotions came tumbling out. The woman just stood watching and waiting. And finally, he looked at her, pleading with his eyes, could I go instead? If you need someone to torture for eternity, I'll go in their place. Would that work? Can I do that? He fell at her feet, crying and begging now. Please let me go for my children. Please, I would be happy to. Please, I'm begging you. Please, please. Mackenzie, Mackenzie, she whispered. And her words came like a splash of cool water on a brutally hot day. Her hands gently touched his cheeks as she lifted him to his feet. Looking at her through blurring tears, he could see that her smile was radiant. Now you sound like Jesus. You've judged well, Mackenzie, and I'm so proud of you. But I haven't judged anything, Mac offered in confusion. Oh, but you have. You have judged them worthy of love, even if it cost you everything. And that's how Jesus loves. And I'll just stop there. I encourage you to read the book. I haven't given away the ending completely. But we're reminded in the Apostles' Creed, Jesus will come again to judge the quick, the living, and the dead. Jesus declares himself the judge. We have this idea, it started with Marcion, maybe even before that. Marcion in the first and second century of the early church had this idea that the God of the Old Testament, that's the God of judgment. That's the God of anger. But the God of the New Testament is Jesus Christ, a God of love. And he said they're two very different people. Either it's a God who matured or it's two very different gods. But the apostles say, no, it's Jesus who will judge. The apostles in the Apostles' Creed say, ours is a God of such love that it is perfect justice, and of such justice that it is perfect love. And so having said all this, it's important that we remember that the one who will come is the one whom we already know, the one who for our sake, says in the Nicene Creed, for us, and for our salvation was born suffered and died. He was dead and buried and rose again on the third day. The reformer John Calvin said it this way. By the way, this year is John Calvin's 500th birthday. Hence arises our wonderful consolation that we perceive judgment to be in the hands of Him who has already destined us to share with Him the honor of judging. Far indeed is He from mounting the seat of judgment to condemn us. How could our most merciful ruler destroy His people? How could the head scatter its own members? No mean assurance this, that we shall be brought before no other judgment seat than that of our Redeemer, to whom we must look for our salvation. And that's the good news. Our judge is our Savior. And so it's left for us. How will we respond? Will you believe? Let's take a moment to pray. Lord, You alone are worthy to judge. Your justice is perfect, and Your love is complete. You made us. You know us, and still You love us. And so, Lord, help us to have such faith that we fear no judgment. Help us to trust You so completely that we love You and worship You, that we fall before Your feet in adoration, our Savior and our Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you believe, I invite you to stand together and we will say the whole Apostles' Creed. You won't have to stop. Recite it if you're able, but take a look up at the screen if you need to do that. And let's do it slowly for those of us who are just getting it. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.